Let's just pray one more time before we go on. Father, I want to ask you now, as others have already prayed, but I want to invite you into this service again and say, Lord, please speak to our hearts and help me to share what you've given me in a way that will communicate your truth and in a way that will help all of us hear you speaking in your still small voice to our hearts and showing us individually what you want us to do about this message. Lord, we know that anything that good happens, happens because you do it. And Lord, I don't want my flesh and my own brain and my own way of thinking to get in the way tonight. I pray that you would overrule anything I might be thinking about saying that would be wrong. And I pray you'd enable me to say anything you want me to say so that you'll get glory and that we'll be strengthened and we'll be more like Jesus and we'll be doing what you put us here to do. In a way that will glorify you even more as a result of this service tonight. Thank you already for what you've done. Thank you for the good singing and the opportunity to praise and worship you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I read a story quite a few years ago now in a book by Leonard Ravenhill. Any of you ever read any of Leonard Ravenhill's books? Never heard of Leonard Ravenhill? You've heard of him. He's a great revival preacher, and he wrote books. I've never read books like this, but one of them I remember was Meat for Men, and one of them was called Why Revival Tarries. But I remember when I read his books, and they're old now. I don't know if they're still in print or not, but words just kind of burn off the page in my heart. I mean, he just had a way of writing in a burning way, and a really, really powerful man of God. But he told a story one time in one of those books about an older preacher, and I think it was upstate New York. And this preacher was getting ready to retire. He'd been faithful for many, many years, and his retirement age was coming up, and he was getting ready to kind of chuck it in. And the church was having a missions conference. They had invited a missionary who was in the States from Hong Kong to come to their church. And they'd done a lot of praying about these services. It was several services, several nights. And they had felt convicted and convinced by God that God was going to raise up some missionaries out of their church as a result of this missions conference. They just were convinced he was going to do it. Well, the missionary came and spoke. First night, no moves. Second night, no moves. All the way through the series of meetings, no moves. And after the last night, the missionary and the pastor were talking, and the missionary was going to leave the next day. And the missionary looked at the pastor and said, you know, I may be wrong, but I think I know who God's calling to the mission field here in this church. And that pastor looked at him and waited, and he said, I think he's calling you. And that pastor said, no way. I'm old. I'm getting ready to retire. No, I'm not going to the mission field. Missionary said, okay, just pray about it. I'm sorry. So the pastor prayed about it. And the more he prayed, the more he had to struggle. And after a few weeks of that struggle and prayer, he surrendered to the call to missions. Here he was, ready to retire. He wound up in Hong Kong, working in the opium dens, leading people to Christ, strengthening the church there. And God gave him 20 years of ministry over there, after he had already decided to retire. Now, the point of that little story, as far as tonight's concerned, is that that man had gotten to the place in that church where he was in what we might call a comfort zone. He had gotten to the place where he had, okay, I'm comfortable here. I've got my life figured out. I've got it planned. And I'm ready to retire. And God said, no, I'm going to have to move you out of that comfort zone. God's a specialist at that. He will often ask his people to do things that, humanly speaking, are not very comfortable. We just soon not do it, humanly speaking. Now, if we really have a heart for God and we want to please God, we'll do whatever he says. He'll get us there. We'll do it. It's just that in the flesh, we just wish, God, I wish you hadn't said that. I wish you hadn't told me to do this. But he does. And he's kind of an expert at moving us out of our comfort zone. I want to use several passages to kind of illustrate that real quickly. And the first one I'm going to use, one you might want to return to, is Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here from Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet. God raised him up to prophesy at a difficult time in the history of Israel. It was just a few years before Nebuchadnezzar came in and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They had rebelled against God to the point that God was ready to change things dramatically in Israel. And he called Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was probably, like the rest of us, trying his best to stay in a comfort zone that he'd figured out there. So here's what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 2, verse 1. And he, that is God, said unto me, that's Ezekiel, son of man. This passage, by the way, may help us understand why one of Jesus' favorite names for himself was son of man. He said, son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him who spoke unto me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And then if you want to skip on down to chapter 3 and look at verse 7, God also adds this. But the house of Israel will not listen unto you, for they will not listen unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And the question I'm asking about this passage of Scripture is, how comfortable do you think it was for old Ezekiel as he heard God speak these words to his heart? No man wants to hear that. You're going to have to give these people a message, he said, and they're not going to listen. It's not going to be a comfortable, easy job, Ezekiel, but the job's got to be done, and you're the one that's got to do it, and Ezekiel did it. The same thing happened to Jeremiah, by the way, who was also a contemporary of Ezekiel. He prophesied about the same time. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, God said to him, therefore, you shall speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt call unto them. They will not answer you. God warned him in advance, you're not going to have any success, humanly speaking. Of course, God used these men throughout the centuries now because he put their words in his holy word. He inspired them to give prophecies that still burn in our hearts today. It's just that they didn't get to see the results they would have liked to have seen in their day. And they had to be faithful, and it was not comfortable for either one of them. If you read their story, you'll see just how uncomfortable it was. It was pretty miserable. This is a common story in the Bible. All of you will remember these things. You remember when God called Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And then in verse 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. 120 years later. Chapter 7, verse 7, Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. How many were shut in? Noah, his wife, three sons, their three wives, 120 years of preaching, eight people in the ark. Was that comfortable for Noah? Mm-mm. I'm sure that was tough. But he did it because God said do it. You remember how God called Hosea. You remember what God told Hosea to do. Chapter 1, verse 2, he said, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer. What do you think he thought of that? Lord, what are you asking me to do? I don't want to do this. God says, you do it. I've told you to do it. I've got a message to preach through you. It may not be comfortable, but you got to do it, to Hosea. Remember when he called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get up out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house and go into a land that I will show you. Where, Lord? I'll show you. Don't worry about where it is. You just obey me. Leave your family, leave your home, leave everything you've ever known, and you go. And what did Abram do? He left. 75 years old. He said, okay, I'm ready to go. Was that comfortable for Abram? Probably not. But he did it because God said to do it. I've often thought about Joshua right after God called Joshua and told him, now it's time for you to take over. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. He says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is like a reality awakening for Joshua here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Was Joshua comfortable with that? He was scared to death. You say, how do we know he's scared? Because if you read that chapter over and over, God says to him, now, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Joshua was trembling in his boots. Was he comfortable with his position, leading these millions of rebellious people? No, he wasn't comfortable. But he knew he had to do it. And so he did it. Let's go to the New Testament real quickly. You remember when God appeared to Ananias to tell him about Paul? Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise. Go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. Was that comfortable for Ananias? He was scared to death. He didn't know what Paul was going to do to him. He didn't know whether he was going to be like Stephen. But what does God say? The Lord said to him, go your way. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And God gave him this word about Paul. He's moving Ananias out of his comfort zone. And he said, let me tell you about Paul. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You think Paul was excited about all that suffering? You think he was looking forward to all that suffering? He didn't want to suffer any more than we want to suffer. But he moved out of his comfort zone because God said, Paul, I've got a job for you. You got to do it. And he did it. That's why Paul would write later, if in this life only we have hope. And when he's talking about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. He had a tough job to do, but he did it. And then, of course, our master example, our Lord Jesus, Matthew 26:39, he went a little further, fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't having a comfortable time. Gethsemane, the scourging post, the crucifixion. Jesus knew how difficult that was going to be, and he wanted the cup to pass if it were possible, but he said, nevertheless, not my will but thine. He set the perfect example for us. And it didn't just end with the Bible. I mean, you could probably think of other examples like this in the Bible, but all through the history of the church, it's been this way. God calls people to preach. God calls people to the mission field. And God calls us just with little everyday things. He says, I want you to do this. And it's not comfortable. And there have been Christians throughout the world and are today who are saying, yes, Lord, when they know it means probably jail or maybe a beating or maybe even death, or maybe harm to their family. And yet they say, yes, Lord, I'm going to stand with you. I'll do whatever you say, even though it doesn't make me very comfortable. You realize we live in a country where maybe you can make a pretty good argument that our two main goals in life in this country, and this is true for many Christians, is to have as much fun as we can and to be as comfortable as we can. We want to have fun and we want to be comfortable. But you know, and I know, that God isn't much concerned about that. He doesn't really care whether we have that much fun or not. He doesn't care whether we're that comfortable or not. He wants us to glorify Him, and most of the time that means moving out of our comfort zone. It means doing things that maybe don't seem to be very comfortable at the moment. And I don't know what your comfort zone is where you are right now, and I don't know what God might want you to do. And I realize that God made us all different. I'm not saying He's calling you to be a pastor or calling you to the mission field. And I know you and I are totally different. You know, you have gifts that God's given you. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. You also have a background. You have training and certain experiences that God's seen fit to put into it. He's engineered your life. He's put the genetic structure in you. You're the way you are. Not by accident. God planned every bit of it. And so you're different and I'm different. He's got different roles for each one of us. We all have different things. But I'm telling you, He wants you to do something that's probably not in your comfort zone. Now, I don't know what it is. That you'll have to figure that out with you and God. But I might could give you some hints. I mean, none of this may be what you need to be dwelling on. But let me tell you something. You know this. You probably know everything I'm going to share with you. But we live in a day when there is a fierce and ferocious culture war going on. And in many areas in our country and in Europe, people are winning battles who are very anti-Christian. Our culture has become very anti-Christian. We're not in the 50s anymore. When I was a kid in the 50s, you could watch just about any TV show and be pretty confident it was safe. Music was pretty tame. It's not that way anymore, folks. There is an enormous tide of ungodliness sweeping over this country. And I'm talking about, you know, the pro-abortion forces, the pro-homosexual forces. There's profanity everywhere now, in music, on TV, everywhere. We fill the airways with it, using God's name in vain. On and on and on it goes. There's a war going on. And what we have a tendency to do is to sit back and say, boy, it'd be good if somebody do something about this. And God probably may be saying to some of us, you do something. Say, what can I do? Well, you could write a letter to a senator. Have you ever written a letter to a senator? I hope you have. There are wins and losses both ways, and I don't know, and I can't see the future here, of course, but we've just recently had two Supreme Court justices appointed that we have hope will be a force for good in this land. Do you know one of the things that made a difference? Christians cared enough to write their senators and say, don't fight these men. Support these men. Now, we don't know. They may turn out to be duds. I don't know. But from all we can see, they seem to be good choices. And Christians were willing to get involved for that purpose. In fact, you may have heard Dr. Dobson, James Dobson, he read part of a letter. I've got part of it here that Justice Alito, the newest justice, Supreme Court justice, and I'm not going to read the whole letter, but listen to these words. He didn't have to say anything to James Dobson. He's in the Supreme Court now. Nobody can touch him. He didn't have to get elected. He didn't have to say a word, but here's what he wrote. I would also greatly appreciate it if you would convey my appreciation to the good people from all parts of the country who wrote to tell me that they were praying for me and for my family during this period. And then he goes on to say, the prayers of so many people from around the country were a palpable and powerful force. As long as I serve on the Supreme Court, I will keep in mind the trust that has been placed in me. If we had simply, Christians, all of this country had simply sat back and said, I hope they do the right thing. Believe me, the forces of evil would have been pouring all kinds of stuff on these senators to make a wrong choice. And yet enough Christians got involved this time that I believe that right choices were made. All I'm saying is we can do something. And every little bit makes a difference. Every little bit makes a difference. We can let these opportunities pass us by and then realize I had a chance to do something and yet I didn't. What else can we do? We need to do some stuff to try to protect our kids. I appreciate so much what Roger's trying to do. And every time he comes in here and preaches, I sense his heart. He loves the kids and he's standing firm. But folks, it is not easy. These kids, our kids, and I'm a teacher. Our kids are getting overwhelmed with an ungodly culture. And many of them, and many of the adults in our world, just don't see the problem. They don't see it. They think, oh, it's no big deal. It's not the 50s anymore. It is a big deal. And Frank has mentioned several times how so many of our kids grow up in our churches, and then they go off, and they abandon their roots. Why? Because the culture is working on them, working on them, working on them, working on them. The kids have a website now. Some of you heard it called MySpace. A lot of our kids are on it. And it's such a wonderful opportunity for kids who will to give a strong testimony. I appreciate Betty Swope. Where's Betty? Is she in here? She's with kids. But she brought this to my attention today. She said, you know, you ought to go on and check that out. Many of the kids, bless their hearts, you know, I love them to death, but many of them show by what they've got on these websites, they don't have a clue how much this culture is overwhelming them. They don't see it. Now, we've got some kids who are standing. We got one of our little FCA officers, Tootie Schultz. Some of you know, they know Tootie. He goes over to New Providence, but he's got a website there, and boy, it's Jesus, 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 everything in there. And another kid, I can't say his name right now. Michael Peels. He's got a real strong Christian website. But so many of our kids they're just taken by the things of the world. And what can we do? Well, we can try to help them see the truth. But it means moving out of our comfort zone, folks. It means some of the kids are going to get mad at us. I've had kids get mad at me because of what I've said to them about their music or about the stuff they're doing or about their language. They get mad. I don't want them mad at me. That's out of my comfort zone. But God expects me to take a stand. And I got to do that, whether the kids get mad or not. Parents have to do the same thing. There are too many parents who think, I don't want to make my kids upset. Folks, we're going to have to do that sometimes. They're going to get upset. And someday, hopefully, they'll look back and say, thank you for not letting me go down that path. You say, well, I can't control them. Well, if you're paying their grocery bill and the rent, you probably got some control. You can say no more TV. You can say no more computer. You can say no more car keys. I mean, there are all kinds of things we can do. And to help the kids get the message. Is it because we're mad at them? Is it because we don't like them? Of course not. We love them so much that we don't want them going down that road. Is that comfortable for a parent or for any adult to do? Is it comfortable for one of the youth to stand up when other kids are going down that road? No, it's not comfortable. It's hard. But we got to do it. We got to take a stand on biblical principles. We got to. I mean, I'm not the perfect role model here, but I am so thankful that I've had people get upset with me, actually. I mean, since I've been teaching at Telco Plains High School, there have been some letters written to the director of schools because they felt like I was moving too far in a Christian direction. Well, praise the Lord. I mean, that's what I want to be accused of. And it's troubled me through the years to see people that I know are Christian teachers, but they've been intimidated by pressures to not take a stand. They're afraid to. It's moving out of a comfort zone. There's a little bit of a risk there. We need to take a stand. I don't know what it means for you. It may mean grabbing one of these signs when we have the pro-life chain down on Highway 68 and holding up that sign that I'm for life. I'm against abortion. That may not be in your comfort zone. It's not necessarily in my comfort zone, but it may be something we need to do, take a stand. It may be for you something very personal. It may be that God's saying to you, you know what? You've been too comfortable going home, grabbing the remote control, and flipping channels until you get sleepy, going to bed too late, getting up just in time to hurry off and get to work, and God may be saying to you, you need to move out of that comfort zone. I want you to go to bed a little earlier. You can forsake a little TV. I want you to get up a little earlier so that you can spend some time with me. In my word, that may not be comfortable, but God will bless that. It may be that when you come to church, God wants you to get a little more into it. He may be saying, you need to learn how to sing a little bit. You say, I can't carry a tune. People laugh at me. People make fun of me. Somebody will elbow me and say, hush, don't get too loud. Doesn't matter. Let your ribs get sore. Just sing to the Lord. It doesn't matter. It may be God saying, you need to get up here in this choir and sing glorious praise to me. And you may not be able to carry a tune. God's not so interested in whether you carry a tune, but He really is interested in worship. We need to learn how to do it. Some of you, maybe God's been saying, you know what? When you really get excited, one of these great songs come along about me, you ought to just kind of lift your hands up in an act of worship. And you're saying, if I do that, people are going to think I'm weird. And you're struggling. It's not your comfort zone. Or maybe to clap your hands sometimes. God says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's out of our comfort zone. Most of us, a lot of us, have learned to just kind of, We don't want to get too involved. It's not in our comfort zone. But God may want you to get there to glorify Him and praise Him. It may be that God's got somebody in your mind, a family member or a friend or somebody at work, and He's kind of working in you saying, you know what? You need to talk to that person and help them understand what it means to trust Jesus. And you're thinking, boy, I don't know if they'll receive it or not. And so all of a sudden, you're not in your comfort zone. You got to decide, am I going to do what God wants me to do, even though it's not comfortable? It may be that there's stuff going on at home or at work, and you've been allowing yourself to participate in stuff that you know you shouldn't. And you just need to say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to say, I've given my life to Christ. I can't participate in this stuff. That may not be in your comfort zone, but it may be what God wants you to do. It may be going to a brother or sister in the Lord that you see going down a wrong path and saying, listen, I got to talk to you. You're going down a wrong path. I see problems down this road. I want to encourage you to reconsider what you're doing. That may be out of your comfort zone. It's out of my comfort zone, but God says we need to do that for each other. It may be that God's saying to you, you need to get a little more involved in missions work. And you're saying, that's not my comfort zone. That's not my thing. If God's telling you to do it, you need to do it, even if it isn't in your comfort zone. It may mean going to somebody and saying, you know what? I was wrong when I said that. I shouldn't have said that. Would you please forgive me? That may not be in your comfort zone to talk like that, but it may be exactly what God wants you to do. It may be that somebody has hurt you very bad by what they said or what they did, and you're down inside, you're full of anger and resentment and maybe a little bitterness, and God's saying, you know what? You need to let go of that. You need to just forgive them from your heart and move on. And you say, that's not my comfort zone. I don't want to do that. You need to do it anyway. God wants, He's not interested in our comfort zone. He may be saying, you need to carry a Bible to school. Or you may need to carry a Bible to work and be identified with me right there. You may say, well, people are going to laugh at me. People will tease me. People will avoid me. So what? it doesn't matter. It's all right. Let it move out of the comfort zone. You know why a lot of people don't move out of the comfort zone? I'm convinced. I believe Satan wins a lot of battles this way. God will convict us about something. We need to do this. We need to take a stand. We need to talk to somebody. We need to go through this. We need to do this. Whatever it is. And then Satan whispers. He says, who are you to do that? Don't you realize how bad you've blown it before? Look at your past. And we'll look at our past. And he'll say, everybody knows that. Everybody knows you've messed up. Who do you think you are? They're not going to listen to you. You can't stand like that. You have no basis for confidence whatsoever to do something like that. You have no basis for any self-confidence. You know what the right answer to that is, don't you? Yeah, you're right, Satan. I don't have any basis for self-confidence. None at all. I know my past. I have no self-confidence in me. I've blown it too many times. I don't have any self-confidence. I don't need self-confidence, though. I just need Christ's confidence. That's all I need. If I've blown it a million times, if I've embarrassed myself, if I've embarrassed the church, if I've embarrassed the family, God's willing to forgive me, and He still wants me to do what He put me here to do, and it means moving out of my comfort zone, and I can't sit back and say, I'm going to have to let somebody else do that. I've blown it too many times. We can't do that. God doesn't give us that option. Yes, you've blown it. I've blown it. We've all blown it. But we still have to move out of our comfort zone and obey God. We don't have any options about that. Whatever you've done, if you've confessed it to Him, it's gone. It's forgiven. And if people want to bring it up, that's their problem. You just got to go on and obey the Lord. Paul had to deal with this. 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle, he said, because I persecuted the church of God. Man, that ate on him. But in the next verse, I mean, he didn't just say, well, I can't do that, Lord. I can't. No, no, no. He said, the next verse, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he asked this question. He said, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? And a little bit farther in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Don't let Satan talk you into saying, I can't take a stand. I can't do anything for God. I can't do this thing that God's whispering to me that I need to do just because you've blown it in the past. You're not your own sufficiency. You don't get to do things for God because you've been good for a certain period of time. You don't do it. You get to do things for God because of His grace and His grace alone. And He calls us and He speaks to us. If we're His children, He's going to require us to do things that we may not really want to do. We might like to find an excuse. God won't allow it. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking about doing things that are uncomfortable just because they're uncomfortable. You can do some stupid things that way. I'm not saying figure out what's uncomfortable and go do it. I'm saying figure out what God wants you to do, and then don't let the fact that it's uncomfortable keep you from doing it. You've just got to do it. He'll give you the grace, just like He did Paul and every other Christian that's ever done it. He'll give you the grace to do it. I heard Peter Lorre many years ago tell a parable that I enjoyed a lot, and it fits this, I think, really well. He said, becoming a Christian is kind of like a man that suddenly finds himself at the foot of a mountain. And he looks around and he says, wow, this is incredible. I love this. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. This is great. I've got the peace of God. I've got eternal life. My sins have all been forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. God's given me a family in Jesus Christ. I'm part of the family of God. And this is awesome. This is incredible. Lord, thank you so much. And the Lord says, well, you're welcome. Let's climb the mountain. No. I'm happy right where I am now, Lord. I'm comfortable here. The Lord says, no, we're climbing the mountain. And so He grabs you by the scruff of the neck and you say, no, I don't want to go up the mountain. The Lord says, we're going up the mountain. And we go up the mountain and you may go kicking and screaming, but the Lord will get you where He wants you to be. And you climb the mountain. You say, oh, you finally get in. You say, yes, Lord. And you're going up the mountain and you finally get to a kind of a level place. And you say, oh, this is pretty good. And you look out and you say, wow, look at this view. This is incredible. Lord, thank you. I didn't want to do this, but I'm so glad you got me to climb this mountain because this is incredible view. I love it here. This is fabulous. Thank you, Lord. And He says, good. Let's climb some more. Oh, no. I'm happy right here, Lord. No. You're in a comfort zone. You're not going to stay there. Let's go on up the mountain. And He takes us on up the mountain. And we may not like it, but once again, we say, yes, Lord, because He is the Lord. And we say, yes, Lord, and we go up the mountain a little farther and we get to another level place, and this is even better. And we say, this is incredible. Thank you, Lord. He says, let's climb some more. And He keeps on, and that's the way life is. We finally get to the place where when God speaks to our hearts and says, it's time to move out of the comfort zone, we recognize, we say, oh yeah, okay, Lord, I know. I don't really look forward to doing this in the flesh, but you've done this too many times with me. I know that you've got a purpose for this, and I know I'm going to be glad I did it, so I'm going to obey you. I'm just going to go on with you. And we go on up the mountain. And we finally reach a point where we get to the top of the mountain. And God says, you're through climbing. Come on. Come on home. And we go home and we say, oh Lord, this is so incredible. This is so good. It is so wonderful here. Thank you for making me climb that mountain. Thanks for moving me out of my comfort zone. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of sharing. And I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're even now speaking to hearts in this room. Lord, I don't pretend to know what you might want any of us to do to move out of our comfort zones, but I pray that all of us will be willing to listen to you as you speak in that still, small, wonderful voice of yours. And you show us what our next step is to be. Lord, maybe I've mentioned something tonight that someone can identify with and can say, yes, Lord, this is what I need to do. Give me grace. Lord, I know you will give them grace. I pray right now you give them grace to step out of that comfort zone and just obey you. And it may be that you're speaking to a heart tonight, like Bill Duncan shared earlier before the service, that you may be speaking to somebody as a result of this message, and it really isn't anything I've said. It's something very different, but you're just communicating with a heart right now. And you're leading someone to make a decision. Lord, we just want to listen well and to be willing to obey. Lord, it's so easy for us to just kind of turn you off and shut our ears and try to resist the work of your Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we don't want that to happen. You know how much we like to be comfortable. You know how much we like to have fun. But Lord, we know you put us here for a very, very different reason. Not just to be comfortable, not just to have fun. But we know you put us here and you're leaving us here because you want to get glory through our lives. So Lord, would you show us what that means just tonight? Just show us what it means for us, individual. Help us to be good listeners and to make a commitment that will not just be for the moment, but that tomorrow morning when we wake up, we'll be settled on obeying you and doing exactly what you told us to do. And Lord, we know from experience and from your word that the day will come when we'll look back and say, thank you, Lord, so much for moving us out of our comfort zone, for leading us to obey, and for the incredible joy and blessing that comes when we just do what you tell us to do. We want to be obedient children. We thank you tonight for all that you've done. Thank you for this service. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for forgiving us when we mess up. Lord, we've messed up so often. Thank you for forgiving. Thank you for being a wonderful, loving, wonderful, powerful, wise, perfect God and Father. We love you so much. It's amazing that you love us, but we thank you that you love us. And we thank you so much that you were willing to send Jesus to die for us. Lord, we pray we'd never, ever get hardened to the incredible thing you've done through our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Thank you for redeeming us from Satan. Thank you that we get to be yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen.